Before we have the Bible read, let's pray. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. We pray, our Father, that you would address us by your living and active Word now. Give us ears to hear. Give us hearts that are ready to receive what you have to say to us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Tonight's reading can be found on page 983 in the Church Bibles. It's page 983. Our passage is Matthew, chapter 10, verses 16 through 33. Again, that's page 983. Matthew chapter 10, verses 16 through 33. Beginning in verse 16. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say. For what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child. And children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly, I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can both destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father, who is in heaven.
Well, thank you very much for reading, and may I add my warm welcome, particularly to those who are here for the very first time this evening. It's lovely to see you with us, and I hope this will be the first of many, many visits on a Sunday evening. And I think you'll agree with me that the image at the start of our reading this evening has to be one of the most shocking in all of the Gospels. Jesus is speaking, he's addressing his 12 apostles, he's just looked out on the vast crowds that followed him, he has compassion on them because they're like sheep without a shepherd, and implicitly therefore Jesus has taken the role of the good shepherd, the ruler of his people. And now he declares that he is sending his apostles out like lambs into the teeth of ferocious wolves. Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent or gentle as doves. We need to think then of planet Earth, one with wildebeest ravaged by prides of lion, or of the Bourne legacy and Jeremy Renner desperately keeping at bay the wolf with the flaming stick. Jesus, of course, is speaking to his 12 apostles. Could it be that this is actually not the experience of the everyday disciple, but rather this is unique only to the first century, somebody might be saying? And I guess you could be arguing that. For Jesus sent them, the 12. They were delivered over by their families, and they were handed over to the courts of their day. They were maligned, and they were commanded to declare the truth both privately, that had been uttered privately to them by Jesus in public. So could it be that this really is just to the first generation church, and that everything that Jesus says here does not really apply to us today in the 21st century? I want to suggest that that is not an adequate reading of Matthew chapter 10. For as we explore further into this chapter, this shocking commission that you find in verse 16 is succeeded by a broadening of the remit of the mission further than the immediate confines of Israel, as Jesus speaks of going to the Gentiles and kings and so forth, and by a widening of the lens of the commission beyond the original 12. So in verses 17 and 18, we read of the public square and of the nations of the world. And in verse 24 and 25, we find a general principle for all disciples. The disciple is not above his teacher. And then if you look down the page at verse 32, everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father. This is a word to all who acknowledge, all believers in all time. And then eight whoevers in verse 37 through 42 demand a general principle of discipleship. So I felt I needed to get this out of the way up front, because to limit Jesus' expectation in terms of the kind of persecution we're reading here just to the first century would be a rather careless reading of chapter 10. Furthermore, this general application to all disciples fits absolutely with where we've said throughout this series on Sunday evenings Matthew is in the Gospel and in all of his Gospel. Just keep a finger in chapter 10 and turn to chapter 28 on page 1007, page 1007. Have a look at the final words of Jesus in this Gospel. Here, Jesus, crucified, risen, and about to ascend, declares to his disciples, verse 18, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the close of the age." In shorthand, this final commission summarizes everything that we have been learning in Matthew chapters 8 and 9 and that we're about to explore in chapter 10. Matthew's goal is to show us that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to King Jesus. He's done that in chapters 8 and 9 already. He will do it through the death and resurrection of Jesus. Matthew's goal is to show us that Israel's Messiah has arrived and that Israel's period under judgment in exile is over. And he's begun to show us in Matthew chapters 8 and 9 with the things that Jesus has been doing. For Jesus has been performing the works of the Christ, a technical phrase to show us that he is the Messiah. He's cleansed the leper, he's healed the paralytic, he's calmed the storm, he's driven out evil, and he's raised the dead. But Israel's Messiah and Israel's whole existence is for the benefit of the nations. God's in the purpose of drawing a people from across the world to be children of Abraham. And so now, in chapter 10 of Matthew's Gospel, in anticipation of the final commission of all his disciples, he thrusts out of his apostles in what you might call a proto-mission. And what he commands is ultimately for all disciples, as we see the widening sphere of the chapter, and what he warns is for all believers. "I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." And therefore, what I want us to do this evening, and it's a great evening to do it on the evening of a baptism and a reaffirmation of baptismal vows with these three, is to get clear on a right expectation of Christian discipleship here in London today and a right perspective for Christian discipleship here in London today. I've only once witnessed sheep in the face of wolves. Actually, it was a Great Dane and an Alsatian. And in the space of a few short minutes, they left three sheep fatally injured, and the rest of the day was spent with needle and thread stitching up the other two. The dogs were dispatched. And, says Jesus, a right expectation of Christian discipleship will involve public hostility and family division on the road to salvation. I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and gentle as doves. He speaks of the hostility and hatred in the public square in verses 16 to 20, even as provision is made. And he speaks of disloyalty and betrayal at home in verses 21 to 23, even as salvation is given. Let's take the public hostility there in verse 17. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and to the nations. To deliver is to hand over, to flog is to scourge, it's to whip, to flail. And it seems, doesn't it, from these two verses, that the religious in the synagogues were going to hand over the disciples of Jesus to the irreligious in their courts and in their political roles as governors and kings. But isn't it striking from where the hostility comes? Not only will we be despised by the religious, but the religious will so despise the Christian disciple that they will malign and accuse us, even turning Christians over to the irreligious. And therefore, you and I should not be at all surprised to find persecution of authentic biblical Christians beginning amongst the very people who one might think would embrace the teaching of Christ. That is certainly what happened in the early church as the apostles went to the temple and were rejected and persecuted in the early chapters of Acts. It's certainly what happened to the apostle Paul as time and again he went to the synagogue and then was thrown out and went to the synagogue and then was thrown out. It is, of course, what happened to the Lord Jesus as the chief priests and Pharisees and scribes and Jewish mob handed him over to the Romans. And it is certainly what has happened to genuine Christians down through the ages. And Jesus wants us to be clear on this so that we in our age have a right expectation of authentic Christian discipleship. Who persecuted and handed out Martin Luther, the Roman Catholic Church? Who evicted John Wesley from the church and organized crowds and heckled and had people throw pieces of dead cat at George Whitfield as he preached the gospel? The clerics. Who shut the church of St. Dunstan's to William Romaine in Fleet Street in the 18th century and allowed him just 1 hour a week to preach the gospel with no heating and no lighting so that the congregation sat in the pitch black as he stood in the pulpit with a lighted taper preaching his sermon? Oh, the local clerics. And who has provided most hatred and hostility to the work of church growth and church planting in our age? Well, ironically, church leaders. In fact, I always find it rather ironic that in the same church where William Romaine was allowed just 1 hour a week with no heating and lighting, we were thrown out with our little church plant in 2005 at just this time of year. We found a room to meet in over the road in the pub, and I rather naughtily wrote to the vicar and said how ironic it was at this time of year that there was room in the inn for us. True followers of Jesus Christ will always be despised and rejected by the religious. They will be hounded out and handed over. It was true in Jesus' day. It is true today. And over the last two decades in my time here, we have at St. Helens been called sexist, racist, and rich, homophobic, bigoted. On one occasion in the General Synod, it was suggested that the Muslims had Abu Hamza and the Church of England had William Taylor. I take that as something of a badge of honour. And somebody else announced that they would rather have a mosque in their defunct and dead church building than have St. Helen's Church plant a church there. The point is this, that public hostility will always greet the authentic Christian. It has done all down the ages, and it will come from the most unexpected places. But I love verse 19. When they deliver you over, don't be anxious how you're to speak or what you're to say, for what you're to say will be given to you in that hour, for it's not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. This is not an excuse for preachers at St. Helens not to do any preparation. It is in our hour of need, just as he says at the end of the gospel, "Lo, I am with you to the close of the age." Now in our hour of need, when we're brought into the television studio, whatever it happens to be, God will be with us. But the public hostility and heavenly provision of 16 to 20 is matched by family division and ultimate salvation in 21 to 23. Brother will deliver brother over to death and father his child. And children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Now that statement at the end there in verse 23 is to say that the apostles will not have finished their geographic proclamation of the gospel in Israel before Jesus' death, resurrection, and enthronement. It's tremendously encouraging. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus Christ. And their immediate proclamation of the gospel would not be complete in Israel before Jesus is ascended and enthroned. But the general principle for mission is that gospel proclamation will result in family division, even as we persevere to ultimate salvation. Brother will deliver brother over to death. Children will rise against parents, fathers against children. And there are some in this building this evening whose personal testimony bears witness to that reality. I shan't name you or point you out. You know who you are. But there are some in this building whose own brothers, sisters, parents, grandparents have disowned them. And who, were they to return to their place of origin, they would be murdered by their family. Indeed, in my time here at St. Helens over the last couple of decades, quite a number have found themselves literally cut off by their closest family. I think of one man who came from a secular materialist home who was told by his father, "If you continue in the course that you're taking, I will disinherit you." And it happened. But those kind of more graphic and shocking examples, I suspect, could be matched by many, many, many more of us who would say that amongst our siblings and with our parents, things have altered slightly relationally as a result of us turning to follow Jesus Christ. I think of another person here who turned to follow Jesus and whose parents said, "We did not bring you up to take that decision." Friction at home. A number of years ago, just at the beginning of the year in September, I decided, because I thought it would be good for us, to read to my wife the Fox's Book of Martyrs. It's a long book charting every single martyrdom in the church through till, 17th, 18th century. We only got to about chapter 5 because it was decided on our wedding anniversary that this was not perhaps the most romantic thing to be doing. But you go and read it. Down through the ages, it is the normal experience of Christian men and women to find themselves hated by all. The trouble is, we long to be loved, don't we? We want to be loved by our own families. Of course we do. It's only natural. we long to be loved by the world. Some of you will remember Kanishka Raphael. He's dean of Sydney, St. Andrew's Cathedral in Sydney, and he was staying with us a few years back. And we got talking about some churches in some of the major cities of the world today in which the mission of the church to declare boldly and fearlessly the kingship of Jesus and to call people to repent and turn back to God has been rather watered down and replaced by an agenda for social action. I was chatting to Kanishka about this as we walked across London Bridge, and I said to him, Kanishka, why is it you think people are taking these decisions in so many churches around the world? And he stopped and said, just without a further moment's thought, oh, because they want to be loved by the city. And I said to him, well, Kanishka, do you know I want to be loved by people? I'm a child of the establishment in all sorts of different ways, and I want to be loved by people here in the city and to be liked. And good on Kanishka, he's Australian, he's pretty blunt. And there we were, he put his hand on my shoulder, it doesn't happen very often, but that's what he did, I'm afraid. I just about put up with it, thinking he was Australian, I can cope. And he looked at me like this and he said, William, it will never happen. It'll never happen. It'll never happen. If you're going to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus says you will be hated by the world. And the reason why is there for us in this general principle of verses 24 and 25. Notice, if we persevere to the end, we will be saved. It's glorious. Easy to pass over that in verse 22, isn't it? The one who endures to the end will be saved. Because he's king of the kingdom. He's been enthroned. He's Lord of lords. And one day he will usher in his glorious new creation. But there's the principle in verse 24. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It's enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they've called the master of the house the devil, devilish, Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? Of course. Just this last couple of days, I put myself in for an hour's coaching in a particular sport, the details of which we don't need to discuss. The guy who was going to coach me is someone I've seen once every 3 or 4 years for the last 20 years or so. His name is Bill. He's a genius. In fact, as you go into Bill's office, there are various plaques on his wall and one or two trophies on display, which he's accumulated over the years. And I said to him on Friday, Bill, I'm going to use you as an illustration in my sermon on Sunday evening. He gave us a great chance to talk about the Lord Jesus. And then I said to him, are you still competing? Oh, yes, he said. I'm still in the English team. And when was the last time you last won a trophy? I was the champion for all of England 5 years ago, and I remain the county champion and have done for the last 20 years. He wasn't boasting, I just asked him. Let me tell you, at no point in my sort of coaching session did I ever think, well, do you know, I think I know rather better than Bill. Nor did I ever think I'm ever going to be above or better than Bill. He is the maestro. I know some of you are thinking, well, go on, William, you're being hard on yourself. You should back yourself. We can see you as national champion. It isn't going to happen. A disciple is not above his teacher. A servant is not above his master. And if the people of Jesus' day declared of King Jesus that figure of absolute moral perfection, God himself, if they declared of King Jesus, in order to avoid his claims over their life, he must be devilish. If they declared that of Jesus, do you think you're greater than Jesus? How much more will they malign you? Of course. Because the rotten fabric of man-made religion stinks. It's hypocritical. It is rotten to its very core. As I try and say I can live in God's world without God, I set up my own moral standards. They are pathetic and trivial. And when then you start to preach the perfection of Jesus, as we see in the Sermon on the Mount, you see how hypocritical man-made religion of the Pharisees or whoever the elite of the day are. They get exposed. They get called to repent. And they can't deny the evidence. And either they repent or they turn against vigorously and viciously. And if you want to see an example of the hatred and vicious vitriol of the religious against the teaching of Jesus, read the transcript of the last General Synod debate on sexuality. General Synod of the Church of England. And if you want to see an example of the hatred of 21st century secularism, take a look at Piers Morgan's interview of Mike Davidson on Good Morning TV. They will hate you as you suggest that Jesus Christ is Lord. They will hate you if you suggest that Jesus knows best when it comes to marriage and sexual conduct. No matter how confused and facile their understanding of human sexuality is, they will hate you as you come and say Jesus knows better and we should turn back to God. They will hate you as you declare that through the death and resurrection of Jesus, Jesus has been enthroned as Lord and King of all. And they will hate you as you say that there is such a thing as heaven and hell. And they will hate you as you make known that it is only through the sin-bearing, wrath-satisfying death of Jesus that we can be forgiven. They'll hate you for it. But there'll be one or two people. There will be some people here this evening who are quietly saying to themselves something like this. Well, do you know, I think I'm slightly different. I think I can engage in a form of faithful discipleship that will mean I'm loved by the world. Do you know, I really think I can. I'm quite charming, you know, William. And I'm not nearly such a cantankerous old goat as you. And you're very awkward, you always have been, and you're particularly provocative. We know that about you, William. And therefore, I'm slightly wiser than a serpent than you are, and certainly more gentle than a dove than you are, and I reckon I can get by life by being loved by the world. And if you're thinking that at the moment, you think you know better than Jesus. In fact, you think you're better than Jesus. A disciple is not above his teacher. Nor a servant of his master. How you think you can get through this life without being hated by the world? Then you think you're better than Jesus. We turn now from the expectations of the normal Christian disciple to the perspective of the normal Christian disciple in verse 26 through to verse 33. And I want us to see the perspective that will keep us speaking openly for King Jesus is that of the future day and that of his present help. And in verse 26 and 27, we read of the future day of revelation. And in verse 28, we read of the future day of reckoning. And in verses 29 to 30, we read of his present help, his fatherly care, and his sovereign protection. Verse 27 is a straight command. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. What you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. It's a very helpful comment in David Jackman's commentary on these verses, in which David Jackman makes this point. Christianity is not a matter of listening to the teaching of Jesus and believing it for oneself. It is not just a matter of listening to the teaching of Jesus and believing it for oneself. Christianity is a matter of living the teaching of Jesus and proclaiming it to others wherever possible. Not a matter of listening to the teaching of Jesus and believing it for oneself. Merely, it's a matter of living the teaching of Jesus and proclaiming it to others. Philip Jensen, a very well-known Australian preacher, put it like this. Speaking to others about Jesus is not an optional extra for Christian disciples. It is what Christian disciples do. And verse 27 embodies that, doesn't it? Or spells that out. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. I was looking at this verse with a group of bankers about 15, 20 years ago. Senior guys, I used to run a small study group for board members of the banks around here. And all of them were on the boards of their big banks. And I said to them, when we got to verse 27, I'd love to know what it is that most prevents us from doing this. Why don't we proclaim it openly and boldly in the banks? What we've heard quietly in this room as we engage in our study. And I asked them to write their answer down on a piece of paper, each one of them. And then rather naughtily, I asked them to read out what they'd written down one by one around the table. It's all right, we knew each other very well, and so there was no great embarrassment, at least not much. To an individual, fear of man. And these were senior board members. They had nothing to lose. I'm frightened about my reputation. I'm worried what people would think. I don't want to be thought of as a God botherer. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. What you hear whispered, proclaim on the rooftops. A couple of weeks ago, I was working out in Riga with a group of pastors and one or two others. One of them, again, was a business person. He'd taken 2 days off work to come and learn how to teach the Bible. And when he came to this passage, he just quietly said, "The thing is, I want to be a whisperer, not a proclaimer." Now, Jesus is not asking his disciples to stand on their desks with sandwich boards. He says, "Be wise as serpents and innocent or gentle as doves." But Jesus is suggesting that his disciples will speak openly of what they have heard in their small group Bible studies or whatever it happens to be. Speaking of Jesus Christ openly is not an optional extra for the Christian disciple. It is what the Christian disciple does. What will prevent us, according to Jesus? There it is in verse 26. Have no fear of them. Fear of man. Verse 28. And do not fear, rather fear. What is the antidote to fear? Oh, future revelation, verse 26, and future reckoning, verse 28. So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden, that will be not be known. In other words, the truth that you've been talking about in your Read, Mark, Learn Bible study, or here on a Sunday evening, that which we, as it were, talk quietly amongst ourselves, it's going to be publicly known. Nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will be not be known. Why is it that our Australian friends are so sort of brash and loud and noisy about their certain victory in the Ashes tomorrow? Well, because the result's already effectively known. So they're all going around saying, you know, whatever they say. I don't know. If you're here as Australian, I know there are a lot of you. We love you. And some of the time. But why are they, when you know what's going to be true at the end, then you can afford to be absolutely out in the open about it in the present. And because the kingship of Jesus Christ is going to be seen and witnessed by all people, have no fear of them. Future revelation. And then in verse 28, future reckoning. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. In other words, the antidote to fear of man is what? Fear of God. And to those, as we fear man and demonstrate that we fear man, well, says Jesus, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. And so finally, verse 29 through to verse 31, present fatherly care. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your father? But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Well, verse 30 is of more comfort to some here than to others. Even the hairs of your head are all numbered. But when you're next cleaning out the plug hole in the shower or whatever it is, and you pull up all these hairs that you've lost that you haven't thought about for years or months or whatever it happens to be, do you see what the Lord Jesus is saying? God cares. God knows. God is aware of all. And when you next pass by the road and you see that this pigeon has been, you know, crashed down and run over or whatever, you don't give it a second thought. But not a sparrow falls to the ground without the Lord knowing. And are you not of more value than many sparrows? You know, until I first taught on this passage, I always had the impression that my death would be something of a surprise to God. that, you know, I would keel over one day, hit by a bus or whatever it happens to be, and I'd turn up at the gates of heaven, and that the Lord might sort of be saying, well, fancy seeing you here. I wasn't expecting that. The reality is he knows exactly when we will go to be with him. And he's watching over us every second of the day. And not one hair of our head falls to the ground without him knowing. And there is a Father in heaven who cares. And we will be enabled in this great and glorious privileged responsibility of speaking openly about the Lord Jesus as he commands every one of us to do. Even in spite of the hostility and hatred of the world and the division within our family, we will be enabled in it as we develop a right fear of God, a right confidence in the gospel. It's why our midweek Bible study is so important. We begin to see what is going to be made known to all of the universe on the last day, that Jesus Christ is Lord. And then, as we realize that our Father cares for us intimately and in the most detailed way, we can afford to go out into the world with all the wisdom of a serpent, the gentleness and sense of taking care of people, not being stupid in the way we do it, and to speak of the Lord Jesus. And isn't verse 32 and 33 glorious and also challenging? Everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. That is both present and future. As we speak of Jesus and are open of Jesus in this world, he acknowledges us before our Father in heaven. But as we say, well, I never knew him, then we distance ourselves from him and from the Father. Let's pray together. We thank you for the wonderful, the glorious promises, our Father in heaven, of these verses, the reality of Jesus enthroned in heaven, the reality of the Spirit alongside, indwelling, enabling, the reality of eternal salvation, the reality of your daily loving care, and the beauty of being acknowledged on the last day by you, the King of Kings, and presented to our Father in heaven as one of yours. We thank you for these glorious realities. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to you, the King of Kings. We pray that you would fill us with obedient courage to speak of you openly and boldly in this city, in spite of the opposition. Please refresh us, we pray, and give us fresh strength in this task. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.